Good morning. We are so glad you're here this morning. Can y'all hear me? If y'all would do me a favor before we get started this morning, we are going to be having a packed house. So if you would grab your stuff, stand up, move to the center of your section, because we know that there will be moms downstairs trying to get their kids all checked in, and we want to leave spaces on the edges for them so they'll have a place to sit. So thank you for squeezing in tight, taking up every one of the chairs. All right, ladies, we'll go ahead and get started. If you would, quiet down and pray with me, please. Here we go. Heavenly Father, thank you for these women who already love each other. We're grateful that you have brought each one of them to our study. I pray that, Lord, as I teach this morning, that I would teach your words and your words only. And anything that strays from your word, Lord, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten. Pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach each one of us what you would have us to learn today. Thank you for how you love us and how you teach us through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we have had a big week at the Hornberger House this week. I'm Gigi Hornberger, for those of you who I have not met. I'm the director of Women's Equipping. And I have three children. I got a picture of them up here. And we are in the midst of birthday celebrations. So we celebrated Claire, who's on the your left. She just turned 18, and then we've got Allie, who has a birthday next week. She'll be 21, and Jake will be 23. And thinking about how fast that time has gone, it took me back to when we were first at the doctor's office, learning that we were pregnant with Jake. And we just had no idea what to expect. We had to wait. We had to wait for that time of his birth. And as we waited, we tried to get prepared, and we read as much as we could. We got as much advice as we could, but we really had no idea how much having a child would change us as individuals and change us as a family. Once we had a baby, we realized that we quickly changed. We did things that we had no idea that we would be able to do, like stay up all night long and function on very little sleep. We learned that if we were going to parent well, we needed to do things differently. We couldn't just do things I couldn't do what I wanted when I wanted. I had to stop doing things my way. And I also learned that I was radically changed for the better, because I realized how selfish I had been living my life. And having a child really gave me a sense of a greater purpose, because I was part of something that was bigger than me, a family. The Hornberger family is what we were now. And as we open up Acts 2, I started thinking, it's kind of similar in some ways. Having a baby come into the family and having the Holy Spirit come into your life, even though Jake is not at all the Holy Spirit, I'll go ahead and tell you that. With the Holy Spirit, there are things that we can do that we had no idea we'd be able to do. When we receive the Spirit, we repent. We stop doing things our way and start doing things God's way. When we receive the Spirit, we are radically changed for the better. And we become we have a greater purpose. We become a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And that's God's family, the church. I use this kind of silly analogy really out of risk of even pouring salt on a wound or distracting some of you, that because I know there are women in this room who are really longing to have a baby, or even in the midst of singleness, longing to get married, or even just dealing with the kids that you have. There are struggles that come along. So just even in the midst of your struggles and your circumstances, your relationships, No matter what it is, the main thing that I want to teach today, what I want us all to learn today, is that God's indwelling spirit is our sufficient helper. At Pentecost, what we read about in Acts 2, God unleashed his spirit on his people to indwell and to empower them, those believers 2,000 years ago. But he releases that same power to each of us who believe and trust in him today. And his presence within us is more powerful than any circumstance that we face, any problem, any struggle. He is sufficient. He's our sufficient strength. He's our sufficient guide. He's our sufficient wisdom. God's indwelling spirit is our sufficient helper. So let's look at the outline we're going to go through today. We're going to see that God empowers his people and establishes his church. So at the beginning, we'll see that God's spirit is unleashed. Then we'll see God's spirit is explained. And then we'll see that God's spirit-filled church is established. So open your Bibles with me to Acts 2, and we'll get started looking at that. But before we get to Acts 2, we want to remember where we've been. Remember that when Jesus was alive and he walked with his 12 disciples, they were following him for 3 years, and toward the end of his life, he started trying to explain to him that he would be going away, but the helper was coming. In John 14 through 16, which I really encourage all of y'all to go back and just read through John 14 through 16. It will bless you thinking about the context where we are today in Acts 2. But put yourself today in the mindset of those disciples as they were waiting for what Jesus had predicted in John 14, 16. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then in 15, 26, he says, when that helper comes, he will bear witness about me. And then in 16:7, it's your advantage if I go away, Jesus says to them. For if I don't go away, the helper won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Tons of different, more verses in 14 through 16. So I really encourage you to look at that. That was cool to look at. But now where we are in Acts 2, that helper is coming on the scene. And it's the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, but also what was predicted in the Old Testament. And so here we are at Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 1. And Pentecost, as you studied in your lesson, it's an annual Jewish holiday that was came 50 days after Passover, and it was one of the annual feasts that drew all of the Jewish people from all around the world, the known world at that time, which was thousands of miles away from Jerusalem in some circumstances, drew them to Jerusalem. So the streets of Jerusalem would have been packed at this time, not only with those practicing Jews, but with street vendors and the servants of those Jews to take the donkeys. And there were a lot of people in the midst there in Jerusalem. And so all the believers were together in one place. We know that there were 120 of them from Acts 1:15, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, praying and waiting, like we talked about, like Nika taught us last week. And suddenly, so that word suddenly is important, the sound of the rushing wind and the tongues of fire resting on each one of those people suddenly gives us the indication that this event was unexpected. It was not something that was worked up by those believers. This was God's sovereign power coming down and filling each one of those people with his Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues. Now, these were known languages that Luke goes on to name, like 15 different nations of the people all around the world who were able to understand about God's mighty works and his wondrous deeds because of these languages that were spoken. They spoke in the correct language, the correct dialect. And here it is, what the disciples had been waiting for. It was the wind and the fire and the languages, and those were all powerful demonstrations of the inauguration of a new era. This is something new. This is a once for all time event that really authenticated what was prophesied in the Old Testament and what Jesus talked about, that God himself would indwell his people. And this Holy Spirit within the believers would now be a permanent presence in their lives. And so who is this Holy Spirit that we're reading about today? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So we believe in a single God, one God who is three persons. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all united as one God, but each of them are fully, they have all of the attributes of God within them, but they each have a distinct role to play. And some of the distinct roles of the Holy Spirit are that he is a helper to those who believe and trust in Christ. He indwells them, and he is a helper. He brings to mind the truth about Jesus to individuals. And his job is to glorify Christ in all that he does. He also convicts us of sin, and he is given to every believer the moment she trusts in Christ and will never, ever leave her. He is a person. He's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. And he is also not just a powerful presence, but he is a person. He's a guide that we can follow as he guides us in all truth. And today in Acts 2, he has arrived on the scene to indwell those believers in Jerusalem, but also to help us today. And so what we see that these in the midst of the packed streets of Jerusalem, these common, uneducated Galileans, the Galileans were known for not being super educated. They were fishermen and tax collectors. We know that. They were telling of the mighty works of God in a supernatural and an extraordinary way. And they were speaking in these languages that were just clear. They were fluent. They had the right accents. And that's God's goal for us today as believers. They were united in, they were a unifying force to help break down the barriers that distinguish the different languages. They broke down the differences. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. As we look at the barriers of ethnicity and race and culture, economics, he wants us to be a people that are unified, all speaking the same language of the love of Christ. The church with the capital C is to be a unified force, speaking of God's wondrous deeds to each other. So like this group of just common people, ordinary disciples, they were remarkably unremarkable, but they were obedient and they were waiting, trusting that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And they were willing, and they were the ones who began the work of God 2,000 years ago that continues as an unstoppable force, his church today. So the principle that we learn here in this section is that God's Spirit empowers the ordinary to do the extraordinary. So as we look at the different characters in this scene, ask yourself, which character am I? Which character are you? Are you one of, like the disciples, just an ordinary person, trusting Jesus, waiting expectantly, being obedient, trusting that God's going to do what he says he will do in your life, being available to be used by him to display the mighty works of God? Or are you one of the Jews who's just amazed Those Jews, remember, were the ones that were just going through the motions of being religious, okay? They were showing up on the religious holiday. They were standing back. They were watching, but they weren't expecting anything supernatural. They didn't really have a true relationship with God. Did you know that the God of this universe wants to have a true relationship with you? Or the third group of people were the ones that were just bewildered. They were the scoffers who were mocking, who just were just determined to explain away these miraculous deeds that they saw happening. It's only actually through the work of the Holy Spirit that any of us can be in that first group of believers who, when we're waiting expectantly, trusting God to do what he says he's going to do, that he'll show up and develop us into people who our tongues and our lives can demonstrate his mighty works to the watching world. So at Pentecost and today, we see that God's Spirit empowers the ordinary to do the extraordinary. So, and then in the next section, we're going to see how we can join forces with those ordinary people who are doing extraordinary things. We see Peter in verse 14. Who remember who Peter was before he was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He was impetuous. He was impulsive. He was fearful of the little servant girl. Remember, he's the one that denied even knowing Christ three different times. But here, after he's received the Holy Spirit, he boldly stands up and explains the whole phenomenon of the arrival of God's Holy Spirit to dwell in the people. He reminds the Jews that what was prophesied in the Old Testament, those Jews should have recognized it because they should know the Old Testament. And it was the book of Joel in verse 16 that said that God's going to pour out his Spirit on his people, that this is God's gift to everyone. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that's the message of the entire Bible, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The whole Bible talks about God's plan was to save his people. And so what the Jews already knew about the gospel message was that there was a holy God. They knew that there was a God, that he created the world in perfect harmony. He created man to be in relationship with him. But then man rebelled, which is sin. And that sin separates man, sinful man, from a holy God. And we all deserve death. We deserve Christ. We deserve God's punishment and his wrath. But God loves us so much that in his kindness, he wants to restore that relationship with sinners. And so he had a plan from the beginning. In verse 23, Peter talks about under his predetermined plan and his foreknowledge that he sent Jesus to draw us back. He was the one that he sent. And in these verses, Peter specifically points out three proofs of the deity of Christ, which means that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah that God had sent to save his people. He talks about the incarnation, he talks about the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. So incarnation is just a big word that means that God became flesh, that Jesus, in the form of Jesus, he was fully human. He lived on this earth. He was born as a man to die for men. And so he died to take the wrath that you and I deserve. And then he didn't stay dead. Peter goes on to talk about the resurrection. So the resurrection is when Peter says, God raised him up, proving that victory over sin and over death. In 24, I loved how it said, he loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus was raised, and that was predicted also in the Old Testament by David. Those verses from the Psalms were David predicting the resurrection of Christ. And then in verse 33, Peter goes on and he talks about the exaltation of Jesus, which means that now, we saw last week in Acts 1, when Jesus was raised up to the heavens, and Jesus now sits at the right hand of God our Father, a position of supreme authority and sovereignty, absolute power over all things on this earth and all things in our lives. And Peter tells them it's from there that he was poured out the Holy Spirit on all people. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that again, the exaltation of Jesus was predicted by David in the Old Testament. So all of this together proves to those Jewish people that Jesus was the one that God sent to save people from their sins. And the people there, as they listened, were cut to the heart, it says, that they were convicted and they asked, how do we respond to this? So Peter tells them, yes, a response is required for you to repent and be baptized. Repentance means turn from your sins, be baptized, give a public profession of that inward faith in the name of Jesus, faith that it is his work and not our own. Being forgiven because we trust in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ to forgive us from our sins and receive that Holy Spirit. All of this happens at the same time, at the moment of belief. And so when they believed, there were 3,000 people added to the church that day. So let's talk for a minute about repentance, what that means. It's actually the act of turning from your sin, deciding that you're not going to do things your way, but you're going to do things God's way. So I first learned what repentance actually meant when I volunteered. You know, we've kind of asked you all to volunteer down in our training ground area. Well, one time I was volunteering down in a children's classroom, and the teachers down there were trying to teach the kids what repent means. And they played a game like Simon Says. But instead of Simon Says, it was God Says. So they had the kids line up, and they said, when God says, you obey. And so they would say, God says, take one step forward. Take one step forward. And God says, turn around. So they would turn around. And then they would not say, God says. They say, take two steps forward. And of course, there were little kids that took two steps forwards. And the teachers would say, oh, no, no, no. You've got to wait and only do what God says. You must repent. Turn around. Go back and start over. Only do what God says. And I have that visual in my mind about what repentance means. It means stop, turn around, go back, only do what God says. Not doing things my way, but God's way. So ladies, today, when we trust the Holy Spirit and the saving work of Jesus Christ, we will repent. We will begin that process that's a lifelong process of over and over again turning and repenting from doing things our way, doing things God's way. And when we do, this promise is for you. We receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells us to be our guide. And when He does, we will be loosed from the pangs of death, just like Jesus. And we will be empowered to follow him. We'll be loosed from the pangs of anger and bitterness. And we will be loosed from that, just that slavery to sin and shame and secrets. And we will be loosed to follow Christ. Free to follow Christ, because God's Spirit provides in us the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. That same power is what indwells us when we believe and repent. So what we learn today in this section is that God's Spirit provides Christ's power. That same resurrection power of Christ is available to us. So let me ask you this. Have you personally trusted Christ as your Savior? Trusted his work on the cross for you, for forgiveness of your sins, and repented from that turned, and been empowered by the Holy Spirit for His great purposes in your life. If not, I encourage you to talk to your leader. Make sure that you're having that conversation. Come talk to me. We would love nothing more than to have that conversation with you. But if you have trusted Christ, repented, received that Holy Spirit, are you daily repenting from those sinful ways in your own life? Are you repenting on a daily basis? Stopping trying to do things your way in your marriage and start doing things God's way. Stop doing things your way in conflict and start doing things God's way. In your singleness, do it God's way. Repent. Stop doing things your way. It's the same power that we have that raised Christ from the dead that we have indwelling each of us. And God's Spirit provides Christ's power to us. So now, back in Acts, with the response of those 3,000 people, God's Spirit-filled church is born. What started out with just 120 believers has multiplied by like 26 times and now is 3,120, I guess. And there is clear evidence in this group of people of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see that they are supernaturally and extraordinarily changed, and they are radically unified. So they radically love each other. And in verses 42 to 47, we see that that first Spirit-filled church is a church that actually Watermark has used these verses to base many of our goals on, because this is what we want to be. This is what should mark us as a church. They were regularly and intentionally devoted to learning about Christ and His work. They were intentionally devoted to loving and caring and sharing generously with each other voluntarily. They were gaining favor with people the outside world was noticing. And they were glad about that. They had favor from the outside world. And they were making an impact. There were others that were being drawn to the Savior because of the way that they were behaving and loving each other. And Acts 1:8 was beginning to be fulfilled because this power had come upon them. And they had received the power and they were being witnesses to all of Jerusalem is where we are right now. So not only does the filling of the Holy Spirit enable us to turn and repent from negative behavior in our life, walk away from that, but it also frees us and empowers us as we believe to be radically changed and move toward Christ. Be more miraculously loving and supernaturally unified with God's people and His church. And that's the same promise we have for us today. In John 15:5, Jesus is the one that says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will indeed bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So as we abide in Christ and we yield to His Holy Spirit in us, Scripture teaches us that we will bear fruit. I love the word yield. When you think of a yield sign, if you look up the word in the dictionary, yield, there are several words that are helpful to understand what that means. Surrender, let go, relinquish control, relax, submit. I love that. And then also the idea of yielding, meaning bearing fruit, to yield the harvest of righteousness. So as we yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit inside of us, then we will bear that fruit and yield a harvest of righteousness. Increasingly so, every single day that we yield. In Galatians 5:22, it promises us that the fruit of having the Holy Spirit residing within us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's like we are a Holy Spirit tree bearing fruit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear these things. Imagine yourself, ladies. Imagine if you were characterized by these words, that you're characterized by being loving all the time, even in the midst of a difficult family situation, that you are joyful, even when things don't go your way. You're not stressed, even when things that usually would cause anxiety to people, because you are marked by peacefulness. You're patient, even in traffic or when you're running late. And you respond with kindness to difficult people because goodness just flows from you. You are faithful. You do the hard work of conflict resolution even. And you are gentle, even in response to a harsh word towards you. And you have self-control, even in the midst of disciplining your children over and over and over again. God's indwelling spirit, our sufficient helper, he helps us to bear this kind of fruit. And it's in his grace we can bear this abundant fruit that the world notices and asks about, like, what is it about you? Who is your gardener? And this fruit that we bear is not just to benefit us as individuals, but it's for the common good of our church. Not just the church of Watermark, but the church with the capital C, God's people, God's church, to bring glory to God. We learn here that radical change occurs when we yield to the Holy Spirit. So imagine you're that fruit tree. What kind of fruit are you known for? What about when you are jostled or shaken? What kind of fruit falls off in the midst of disappointing news about your child? You get that call from the teacher. What kind of fruit falls off in the midst of a tragic diagnosis? You're shaken up. What kind of fruit falls off? Is it bitterness and impatience or pride or defensiveness? I'm going to tell you about a time in my life that those were the things, that's the fruit that my tree was bearing. In the midst of my first year of marriage, when I was shaken and jostled by conflict in our marriage, that impatience and bitterness and unforgiveness is what fell off of me. It was nasty, ugly, rotten fruit. But at that time, we were studying. I was actually at a Bible study, and we were studying this truth. We were studying about the power of the Holy Spirit and that as we depend on him, that he will bear good fruit in our lives. And he will enable believers to obey and do what he calls them to do. So I'm reading this list of Galatians 5:22 and thinking, this is not what's happening to me. So it was a time in my life that I had to say, do I really believe what the Bible is teaching me? Do I believe that the Holy Spirit inside of me can enable me to respond to a harsh word with kindness and gentleness? So for the first time in my life, I actually had to consciously decide that I was going to not do things my way, because it sure felt a whole lot better when I responded in anger to those harsh words. But I had to consciously decide, I'm not going to do that. And I can only do that by depending on the power of the Holy Spirit within me. So I would come in at night, and as I'm unlocking the door, I would just pray and receive those words, love, joy, peace, patience. Lord, I can't do this without you. Please enable me in your power to do this. And as I did, as I yielded to the Spirit, yielded my way to his way, then I was enabled to then be radically changed. His promises are true, ladies. He really will enable us to do what he calls us to do. And we are radically changed when we yield to the Holy Spirit. So I want you to remember, this is not a fruit that we produce naturally. It's not what we muster up in our own flesh, but it comes as we lay our lives down, as we surrender to the God who is dwelling inside of us. And we can trust that he will produce what he promises. But there are going to be moments that we fail, that we just mess up. And it's in those moments that I can assure you that the enemy will whisper in your ear, "Where is your God now?" And it's going to be the Holy Spirit. You'll have a choice whether you listen to the enemy or you listen to the Holy Spirit inside of you that guides you in all truth. That's going to remind you, listen to his words. Be reminded that God will never, ever, ever leave you. That he has promised that he loves you and that he hasn't moved. There's nothing that separates you from his love. You won't always feel the presence of the Spirit. You won't always feel close to God, but he has promised in his word that he will always be with you and he will not go back on his promises. So in those times we mess up, we can hop up, dust ourselves off, repent, turn around, and stop doing things God's way. I mean, stop doing things your way. Start doing things God's way. And he will empower you. So as you go through the week, step by step by step, as you make your plans today, tomorrow, as you respond to your husband, as you parent your children, you face God's challenges, remember that God's indwelling spirit is our sufficient helper. To us who are ordinary people, he enables us to do extraordinary things. And as we believe and we repent that we have the God Spirit in us that provides Christ's resurrection power in our lives. And radical change occurs when we yield to that Spirit. So also remember that it's not just benefiting us as a spirit, that the Lord's going to use us as we grow for his mighty forces. We can join those forces that started as his church 2,000 years ago and continues today, the unstoppable force of God's mighty and powerful Spirit indwelling in his believers. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for how much you love us, and in your kindness you've given us your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that each woman in this room and that I would be reminded over and over again that your Spirit is our sufficient helper. Thank you, Lord, how you've radically changed us as we yield to your Spirit, and help us to continue to yield over and over and participate in your great purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.